Invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read the first, we're going to read the first 13 verses. Our main text is in up to verse 12. But I believe it would be prudent for us to include this 13th verse. Understand who is writing. It's the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, the young preacher. And he starts out, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and have persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, dear Lord, to Timothy, but at the same time, Lord, it is for us to study and to look at and to apply it to our lives as well. And for this congregation, dear Lord, to grow, that each member needs to understand that we, as a body, need to grow in your word to understand. But ultimately and foremost, dear Lord, that we know who we have believed in. And Lord, I pray that you'll guide our hearts this morning. I pray if there's anyone in this congregation or is listening this morning, dear Lord, who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, that we pray that today will be the day of salvation. Lord, for each of us that are saved, I pray that we will be encouraged in this. And Lord, our strength and our resolve to stand for the truth and stand for you, to stand for our love for you because of the fact that you died on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct me in my words this morning, and I pray for your strength. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Throughout Paul's Christian life, we can find that he had such a relationship in the Lord that although he suffered affliction at the hands of many persecutors, he still knew whom he served. He knew why he served. And he knew the purpose of his calling. And his purpose was that he would share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And we know that he shared it to the Jews, but also he was called, as we read, he was called to share it to the Gentiles. Even at this point, while he was in prison, and this was when this second letter came to Timothy, he knew he was getting near the end of his life. He was in prison. Some speculation he had already been tried once and maybe let go, but he's back being tried again. And this time he believes that the charges that are coming against him are charges that is probably going to cause him to die there, be executed. But he knew. And he lived his life until the very end knowing this. As he wrote there to the church of Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. He went on to say in that first letter, in verse 21, chapter 1, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And then he preached there and continued to write in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians verses 3 and 4. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His main message was the gospel. His main message was that he knew why he was preaching. He knew for whom he was preaching. But ultimately, it was because he knew his Redeemer. He knew what Jesus has gone through to bring us salvation. In fact, again, in verse 12 of our text, he says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And you realize what he had committed. What had Paul committed unto him? His own life. He was willing to follow the Lord. He had committed his own life unto the Lord, and he knew that he was kept in the Lord's hands. This morning we're going to look not only what brought Paul to this persuasion that he knew whom he believed in, but he also had kept him fully persuaded in whom. You see, it's one thing to initially believe. It's one thing to initially believe in the Lord. But it's another thing to be fully persuaded. Because I will tell you that being fully persuaded in whom you have believed will cause you to act upon your belief. There's a lot of people that have been saved and for their entire life they did nothing for the Lord. They were not fully persuaded in the Lord's commitment unto them. They were not fully persuaded. Now yes, they were persuaded enough to be saved. But as far as being fully persuaded in whom I have believed, that means I have come to that point, it has resonated into me, that I am going to serve the Lord with my very being. And I think Paul epitomizes someone that had done that. There's someone that had given his heart, mind, and soul. Was he a perfect man? The answer is no. In fact, if you read in Romans chapter 7, you will find there in Romans chapter 7, he talks about the great struggle. That which I know not to do, I do because of my flesh. That which I know to do, I don't do because of my spirit. There was this constant battle going on back and forth. But when you look at Paul and the wholeness of him, he was fully committed. He had fully committed his faith, his hope, his trust in the Lord. And that's what the same thing that we're called to do. In fact, Paul said this in writing to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He was fully committed unto serving the Lord. And as he is writing here to Timothy, he is explaining more about where this depth of faith comes from and what he is hoping and praying that this will also be extended so that Timothy would pick up the baton, if you will, and go forward in preaching the true gospel. He again stated there in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So as we read here is that Paul made it very clear, you know, even though that he had formerly been Saul of Tarsus, even though he had formerly been a persecutor of Christians in church, he had trusted in Christ on that road to Damascus, and he knew that only in Christ could he find the promise of life. Only in Christ could he find eternal life. You see, I truly believe that Paul in his life, his early life, and we know that from studying, I truly believe he had been studying to become a rabbi. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had been taught the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. And I truly believed he was looking for that way. Just like that young ruler came to Jesus and asked this question. He asked this question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? I believe that Paul was on a course. that he was looking for attaining that eternal life. He was looking for it. He was doing what he believed was God's work when he was out here in his zeal killing Christians. In his zeal trying to stamp out the church. In his zeal he thought he was doing the right thing until this. Until he came to trust in Jesus Christ. And then he realized all from that point on that was not the way to go. He realized that the only promise of life that we have is found in Jesus Christ. Found in Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, if he was not fully persuaded in whom he believed, he would have not have hazarded his life for the cause of Christ. He would not have suffered the way he did. I will tell you, after the first beating, many would have walked away. After getting stoned and left for dead, many would have walked away. After being shipwrecked, many would have walked away. After being imprisoned, many would have walked away. But Paul was willing to hazard his life, not for a badge of honor, but for his love for Jesus Christ. He didn't do anything to bring attention to himself. He just preached the gospel. And the gospel is the promise of life that it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, while he was here on this earth, he said there in John 14 and 6, he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And there's no man, no individual can ever come to the Father unless you do what? Unless you come through me. That's why Paul preached so strongly there in as he shared in Romans 1 and 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. And who is it afforded to? To everyone who believeth. To everyone who believeth. He said, it's first offered to the Jews, but just as important, it's also offered to the Gentiles. Amen? I praise God it was offered to the Gentiles, because if it wasn't, you and I couldn't be saved. I don't see any of us in here this morning that are Jews. We are all Gentiles. Praise the Lord for this. And then we have the promise of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, received Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's because we understand, as Paul did, is that the promise of life is found only in Jesus. In Jesus Christ. And in fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there any there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I will tell you, if you're trying to get to heaven, and you try to bypass Jesus, you try to bypass, as we heard in the special earlier, you try to bypass the cross of Jesus, you're not going to heaven. You'll come before the Lord. And by the way, it is appointed, as we heard this morning, that we're all going to die one time. Once for all, we're going to die. But the Scriptures also teach us this, that we're all going to come before the Lord. And every one of us, whether you believed in Him in this lifetime or you didn't believe in this lifetime, we are all going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the life. Every one of us are going to acknowledge that. But the question is, as I mentioned last week, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The life is put into this promise, and both are sure. The life and the promise are both sure because they are in Jesus Christ. And we have, as it says in 1 John chapter 5, and starting at verse 11, there's a lot of people that have asked this question, after they've first made that commitment of the Lord to trust in the Lord. They repented of their sin. They placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then they, down the road, they've asked this question, well, am I truly saved? I just don't feel saved. I don't feel saved today. Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of days I get up, I don't feel saved. Because you see, I don't rest my salvation in emotion. I don't rest my salvation in a mood. I don't rest my salvation in any of that. I rest my salvation in what the Lord tells me in His Word. Amen? And so as a result, I can go back to His Word. And what the Lord tells us in His Word in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It is binary, meaning it's either yes or no. You either have Jesus as your personal Savior, or you don't have Jesus as your personal Savior. There is no in-between. There is no working. There's no gray area. There's no trying to achieve it on your own. It says you either have Christ as your Savior, or you don't have Christ as your Savior. But the life, the eternal life, the spiritual life, is found in the promise of Jesus coming, dying on the cross, being in that grave for that 3 days and nights, and then rising again as He said He would. Verse 13 of that text I was reading out of 1 John says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I will tell you, if you are confident in your belief, in your persuasion, that He will keep that which you've committed unto Him, you're going to scare a lot of people. In our society today, because our society today is so wishy-washy, our society today is so politically correct, our society today is so coward with regards to having to say, this is the truth. Well, what's the truth? Is your truth the same as my truth? I will tell you, I don't have any truth if it's not found here in Jesus Christ and His Word. Amen? I have no truth other than what's in this Word. I can read a book, it may contain some truth. But if it has any truth in it, it has to have come from the Lord. Because the Lord says, I am the truth. I'm the truth. And He says, I am the I Am. I am God. I am the truth. If you're going to find any truth, if you're going to find any life, it must come through the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read in the Scriptures. We have the promise of life, and praise God, we have, each and every individual is afforded the opportunity to be saved. Every individual has the opportunity, because I know that from this reason. The Lord says in His Word in 2 Peter, He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if all are going to be able to come to repentance, that says that all have to be offered the opportunity to be saved. Offered the gift of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. I came, I died, I arose, and I offer you salvation, Jesus said. The question is, have we trusted in Him? Have we trusted and received His grace? And again, I want to share with you that many are searching today for that way of life that will lead them into heaven. They're either doing one or two things. They're either following the promises of man, or they're following the promises of religion. And either one are going to call upon this. It's going to take the promise of man, the promise of religion will cost you time, money, and energy. So it's going to cost you. But it goes nowhere. Anything you do in the flesh gets you no closer to heaven. Anything. So whether it's investing time, money, or energy, following after these things will lead you to nowhere other than hell if you die in your unbelief. And again, it's only through this promise of God. It's only resting in His promise of life. Can you find life? Can you find grace and find peace from our Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we often quote from John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Why did He give His only begotten Son? Because the promise was in His Son. The life is in His Son. "That whosoever believeth in Him, His only begotten Son, should not perish." But you know what we have? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. And then we find, and let's go back to our text here, we find is that as Paul continued to write this letter, we'll drop down to verse 3, it says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee." He's talking about Timothy, "in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that's in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by thee putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So what was Paul telling Timothy? He says, we have this a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind, and that sound mind is discipline. But you know how many Christians today shrink in fear at the very prospect of speaking up for the Lord? How many cowered down? The Lord tells us this in His Word in 1 Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. Not sometimes, not maybe, but always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. In Brother John's devotional this morning, he made comment about wearing the armor of the Lord. And one of the things that we hear about wearing that, putting on that armor, being in that spiritual armor, and he made the comment this morning in his devotional that people started to see a difference about his life. Don't want to embarrass you, Brother John, but I'm going to use your illustration for just a moment. People started to see a change. And when you are truly committed unto the Lord, people are going to start to see a change. They're going to see something different. Your deportment is different. The way you carry yourself is different. Your acknowledgement of the Lord is different. The places you go, the people you see, the words that come out of your mouth are going to be different. And there's going to be a marked change. It used to be that your words might have flowed with vulgarity. They just rolled off because it was a part of your nature. You turn to the Lord and your words are no longer being those same words. Those words start to disgust you. And if they disgust me internally, how can I say them verbally? Because they dishonor my Lord. The deportment, the attitude, the care, and everything else about it is that people start to see something different. Your whole demeanor. Things start to fall apart. You praise God. Who does that today? Instead of thanking God for, even if it's going through a trial, we thank Him for it. I'm not talking about we're walking around here as zombies. Oh, blessed be God. Whatever is your will, Lord, blessed be. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things happen in our lives. The Lord allows things to happen. But you got to remember, as a servant of God, as a child of God, He tempers us. We've been studying in 2 Peter for the last few weeks about how the fact is He continues to temper us. And if you're going to have faith in grace and virtue and knowledge and temperance and all these things, it's going to take the hand of God working on your life. Because you can't change that for yourself. And so what Paul is telling Timothy, he says, as Peter wrote, I'm going to finish that verse, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But I will tell you, is that if all you do is just say, well, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, and I'll just get through it, you're going to fail miserably. Because the Lord also calls us, as He said, as you read in 2 Timothy and you get into chapter 2 and verse 15, where He told Timothy, He says, you need to study. You need to meditate. You need to pray. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I will tell you, the closer you get the Lord through studying His word, the more that you're going to be fully persuaded that He's going to keep you. The Lord is going to keep you. There's nothing going to ever change that course. You're going to realize that even Satan may come to you. He may try to get you to believe that you're not saved today. He may try to get you to believe that you may have a failing. I will tell you, David, even though he was called a man after God's own heart, had failings. But you know, he knew who to go back to. He knew who to go to. He knew that He was fully persuaded that the Lord was his Lord. He knew that. Did he have failings? The answer is yes. I will tell you, if you get away from the Word of God and you fail, it's going to be difficult to acknowledge you're wrong. It's going to be difficult for you to confess your sins and put your trust and faith and believe that the Lord can and will forgive you just as His Word said. But you see is that if we don't stay in the Word of God, if we're not studying the Word of God, if we're not wholesome in the Word of God, what will end up happening is that, well, the Lord can't forgive me for that. And you know, there are churches. There are churches that have built religions on a statement, which is a lie from hell, that you can lose your salvation. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not your salvation anyway. It is the Lord's salvation. He imparts to you His righteousness. He imparts to you Himself. He's the one that His Spirit comes and indwells within you, because only His Spirit can make you alive again. Those who were spiritually dead have been made spiritually alive because you trusted in Jesus. Because you recognize that He is the source and the promise of life, and all life, true life, goes through Him. He also said that this, He says, "For God had not given us a spirit," verse 7, "of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So you know, one of the things that I look at is I was brought back to my mind is that, remember when Joshua was the successor of Moses? He had a big task under hand. He had been groomed, but you see, it's one thing to be groomed, it's another thing to take the mantle. It's one thing to walk beside Moses and Moses tell you what, you know, explain things, and Joshua had seen the hand of God, but now when you become in charge, there is a whole different thing to deal with. But you know, the Lord, just as He did with Moses, told Joshua this. In Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 5, He says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And if the Lord gave Joshua this statement, the same statement is applied to you and I today. Amen? Every one of us. It's the same statement. "Do not turn to the left or the right of my words. Study it. Meditate upon it. Let it resonate within you. Let it sink deep in your heart and mind. Because, as 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." In other words, is that if you're going to serve the Lord, you have to fully commit your heart and life to the Lord. First of all, you trusted in Him for salvation. Why not trust Him with your life? Whatever you're going through, your daily life. Every day we get up, "The Lord, I trust You with my life today. I trust You. I trust that You're leading me. I trust that even if there's persecution comes my way, I know You're there with me. You have said in Your Word countless times, I will never forsake You. I will never leave You." He says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now you know, one of the things that Paul, as well as others, as well as you and I, could look at the life of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and say, you know what? The cost was too large. I mean, Paul was in jail. You know why Paul was in jail? One of the main reasons Paul was in jail? His main reason was he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. That just completely went against the grain. Because you see, when it went against the grain of the law of Moses, remember what Jesus said, I didn't come here to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. But there's a new law. The law is of Christ. There's a new covenant. It's found in Jesus Christ. And this new covenant, when you go back to the Old Testament, you go over to the Old Covenant, it did require blood, but it required the blood of animals. And those blood of animals could not do anything for salvation. They were a foreshadowing. They were a looking toward the coming of Christ. It reminded that the shedding of blood has to be done for the remission of sin. They received an atonement. The Lord told them to do this. They received that atonement. But it wasn't until Jesus came and He fulfilled dying on the cross of Calvary and His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. So that was the fulfillment. No other blood had to be shed. All those sacrifices were really to be done away with. There was no need to sacrifice anymore. There was no more foreshadowing because the Lamb of God had laid down His life there on the cross of Calvary. He willingly laid it down. And if we become ashamed of that, you know, there's a lot of churches that take the blood out of singing. We sing, there's power in the blood. A lot of churches have taken that out. Oh, that's too gory. We don't want that. We don't want our kids to be fearful of blood. Why do we want to talk about blood? Because without the blood, there is no salvation. Amen? You see, but we sing about the blood. We praise God about the blood because it was His blood. And it says that when we are cleansed, we are washed in the blood of regeneration. We're washed in the spirit of regeneration. It took the shedding of blood. If we become ashamed, you are not going to be persuaded. If you become ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, Paul was saying, don't be ashamed of me either. I will tell you, I'm going to go back to the apostles for just a moment. And think about them. You look at them and you say, man, I don't know that I want to make that kind of commitment because it put Paul in jail. Well, you know what? Every apostle went through something. I think, you know, John was the only one that he ended up dying of old age, but it wasn't before he took a vat dip into a boiling oil. This what tradition is, what's been written. They tried to kill him, throwing him in a vat of oil, a hot boiling oil, but the Lord kept him alive. You see, my point is, you read, especially there in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read from that perspective of what ended up happening to the apostles. How they died. They were sawed asunder. They were pulled apart. They had arrows put in them. They were killed in some way, shape, or form. Because why? They were fully persuaded that Jesus is the life. And I will tell you today, in our society today that's become so touchy-feely, nobody wants to offend anyone. You preach that Jesus is the only way, and you're going to be called such a narrow-minded, bigot, racist, and you just keep putting the words out there. Because, what do you mean, my religion won't get me to heaven? Not because I said it, but because Jesus Christ said it. He said, I'm the way. He said, I'm the only truth. And I'm the only one that can give you life. And He's talking about eternal life. I'm the only one that can do that. And you see, is that if we're not willing to become partakers of the suffering, if we're not willing to become partakers, is that there's also no crown. If we're not willing to be partakers of the suffering that comes along at times with following after the Lord. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and 24, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Now why in the world would Paul be willing to be imprisoned? Because he knew what his Lord went through. He knew what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He wrote also in 2 Timothy here 2 and verse 12, it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. It doesn't mean we'll lose salvation. But what I look at is if we deny Him in this lifetime, because we don't take the, you know, we haven't been given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And if we're not willing to use it and a sound mind on how to use it, did we really become ashamed of our Lord? He says, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be willing to take those afflictions as they come. That's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. The Lord tells us and promises that if, it says, and if children, then heirs, meaning what? Children of God. We trust in Christ as Savior. Then we are heirs of God. And it says, and joint heirs with Christ. And there is a conditional statement. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you realize is that even though that we may suffer for a short period of time of serving the Lord, what does that compare to eternity in glory? You know, what is it? It's just but a blip on the radar. That's all it is. He goes on to say in verse 9, he says about this calling that we all have, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. He saved us with a holy calling. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of, and here's that resurrection preaching again, made by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I will tell you is that one of the things that it was foreordained of old. Foreordained of old, as Peter talks about, that we are to do what? That we were called with a special divine calling. Now, what were we called unto? I will tell you, every individual is called unto salvation. Every individual has a divine holy calling. Because as we've preached on other occasions, hell was only created for Satan and the fallen angels. Period. The Scripture says that hell has to be enlarged. You never have to enlarge something unless you're going to put something in there that wasn't intended to be there in the first place. So we find is that the Lord says in His Word, hell has to be enlarged because of the fact is that even though that the Lord has given this holy divine calling, come unto me, all ye that heavy laden. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And salvation is in what? Is given by our mouth, our confession of our mouth. We are saved, and then we confess it. We have trusted in Christ, and we confess it. Jesus saved me. Jesus changed me. Jesus purposed a life for me. And by the way, every individual has a divine plan by God. But you cannot activate it. You and I could never activate it until we first trusted in Jesus. It's sitting there waiting for us. But it will never happen. You know, there's a lot of people today that are sitting in churches who have never trusted in Christ and yet they are doing what? They are trying to do the right thing. They're trying to serve God. But you see, they're trying to serve God, and often they're trying to serve God on the backs of someone else's ministry and calling. You hear what I just said? They're trying to serve God on the backs of someone else's ministry and calling. We're called to be saved. We're called for a purpose because the Lord has something for each and every one of us to do in His work. In a church, which is a body of covenant people who have been saved and baptized and united with the same faith, with the same covenant relationship, the same agreement, is that every individual, you read what Paul wrote there to the church of Corinth, you read what he wrote there in the church of Ephesus, you'll find is that every individual has something to contribute of the Spirit that the Lord has placed within them so that they can make up that body as a whole. Every individual that's a part of that congregation. There's no big I's and little U's. We're not all the eyes. We're not all the ears. We're not all the feet. We're not all the hands. But I will tell you, it takes eyes, ears, feet, hands, mouth. It takes all of that. As He talks about as a body, it takes all of each and every one of us. But you see, you must seek the calling that God has given you. I'm talking about saved individuals. Because that divine calling, that divine plan, that divine purpose, as Paul, his purpose that God had for him was to be an apostle unto the Gentiles. That's what God had called him to do, but it would never have been activated until he met Jesus and trusted him there on the road to Damascus. That salvation, that deliverance that comes from that what we had before was eternal condemnation. And in fact, it tells us that as a child of God, we find in 1 John chapter 3, and it says in verse 2, "Beloved, now, the very moment you trust in Christ your Savior, now are we the sons of God, or the children of God?" And it goes on to say, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure." Now, I will also tell you this, make it very clear. The Lord called us with a holy calling unto salvation, but the calling is on His terms. I want you to hear that. The calling is on His terms. Not based on our works, but according to His purpose and His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. As Paul said there again in verse 1, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, His calling unto salvation comes through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. They're recognizing we're a sinner. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us are righteous before an almighty God. We're all sinners. But He says, for all who will repent of their sin and all who will by faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, all shall be saved. So Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3 and 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now I will tell you, again, the things that Paul is talking to Timothy about, he is talking way beyond just the salvation experience. Paul, or Timothy, had been saved for a period of time. He had been saved for a period of time. He was a young minister. He was growing up. In fact, you find is that he was there with Paul. He became a pastor there in Ephesus. You'll find he's growing, but what he's wanting him to do is to go beyond just being, you know, a pastor. Just go beyond. That doesn't mean you're trying to climb to some height. That's not what he's talking about. If God called me to pastor, that's what I ought to be doing. But you see, if I plateau at being a pastor, and that's where I plateau at, and let me be very, very, very clear. It's one thing to hold the office of pastor. It's another thing to be a pastor. You hear what I just said? It's one thing to hold the office of pastor. It's another thing to be a pastor. Because you see, a pastor is supposed to feed his sheep. Pastor is supposed to protect his flock that God has given him. A pastor is supposed to feed them with the Word of God. A pastor is supposed to look out for them. A pastor is supposed to be a leader before them. I've always said you can do one or two things with animals, especially with a herd of animals or a flock of animals. You can either lead them to the cool streams and the green grass, or you can get behind them and drive them to slaughter. The pastor is to be out in front, teaching, showing by example. Is the pastor not subject to failure? Well, no, the pastor's always perfect, right? No, the pastor is no different than David at times, all right? We do things that are wrong. We think things that are wrong. We try to go off in a lark and do something that's wrong against God, and we got to come back and confess our sins and pray the same prayer that David did, said, against thee, O God, have I sinned against thee. And then you learn how to do it better. So Paul, what I'm saying is when he's writing to Timothy, he's trying to get him to understand it's more than just being a Christian by name. It's more than just being a church member by name. It's more than being a teacher by name or a deacon by name or a pastor by name. It's more than that. You have to dig deep within and you have to see who Jesus is and you have to see the work that Jesus has done and realize that is our most important purpose, is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, is that because we've been called with this holy calling. We've been called with this holy purpose. So again, beyond salvation, that was a holy calling. But what the Lord has called us to do as a child of God, as a child of God. There are too many people sitting in churches today. I think Brother Ron mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. Why is it that churches are dwindling? Churches are dwindling because people have not picked up the mantle and say, I'll be the Timothy. I'll be the one to pick it up and go with it. Pastors get old. Who's the next one to follow up? Who's coming up behind them? Have they surrendered? Have men surrendered to the call of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel? Have people in the congregation, the lay people, have they said, there's a teaching position, I'll be that teacher, but I will not, but they make this a claim, but I will not be a teacher in name only. If I'm taking that position, that means I'm going to study God's Word. I'm going to let it resonate in my heart because of this reason. Because I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I may not hold a teaching position, but I will tell you, you're going to be a teacher of your own right. There are going to be people that need to hear the gospel. That's why Peter wrote, be not ashamed to give your witness, your testimony. Always be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within us. It says, and why do we do it? Because, as verse 10 of our text said, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He arose from the grave. His apostles saw Him. There were some 500 that Paul said saw Him, and we have it recorded in the Scripture. He has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. That's what He was called to be, as a preacher. And He says, Timothy, God has called you to preach as well. Stir up the gift that's in you. And you see, every child of God has a very similar gift. You know, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, there's nine aspects of the fruit, but it's only one fruit. It just has different aspects of it. Every child of God is given the same fruit. Now the question is what you do with it. Of your doing. Do I let the Spirit of God working within me? Do I show forth and give forth the fruit? Meaning let peace, joy, suffering, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, and all these things of the fruit, that we allow it to manifest it within ourselves so that it works out of us so that others see Christ living within us. Are we the light of this world that God has called us to be? And I will tell you, you're not going to be the light. You're not going to be the salt until, as verse 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Again, he's in prison. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed because of where I'm at. For I know without a shadow of a doubt whom I have believed. And I'm going to ask you this morning, do you know without a shadow of a doubt who you believed in? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt who you personally have believed in? Because if you have not believed in Jesus, well, this needs to be taken care of today. You need to trust in Jesus. But as a saved individual, do you know without a shadow of a doubt in whom you have believed? And I'm talking about this. Yes, you may say, yes, I trusted in Jesus. I was saved. Yes, I went on and followed Him in baptism. I was obedient. I've been united with this church for X number of years. But my question is, are you persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day? Are you willing to give your life to Him? You know, He only asked for that. He only asked for your life. Now, I'm not saying that tongue in cheek. I'm saying that's all He asked for. You know, He was asked, what can I do for you? He says, give me your heart, mind, and soul. Your very being. He says, I gave everything I could for you on the cross of Calvary. Everything. There was not one thing left. He poured out His blood on the cross of Calvary. He poured His life out on the cross of Calvary. And He says, and you ask Him, what can I do for you? He says, just give me you. Give me you. Be teachable, be available, and be enduring. And what I mean by that is long-suffering. Being willing to stay in the race for as long as you have life on this earth. Because I'll tell you, at the end, He says, and that's what Paul said, I do what I do because I believed and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. And you know what? He knows He's able to keep His life. He knows that the promise of salvation came from no one else but Jesus Christ. And He knows that one day He was going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And oh, how He longed for that. But He also said this, as long as I am here, I will serve the Lord. As long as I am here, I will do what the Lord would have me to do. As long as I am here, I'm going to do, whether I'm in prison or out of prison, whether I'm on some ship that's sinking, or I'm on dry land and getting my hand put in by the fire and getting bit by a viper. Whatever it takes for the furtherance in the cause of Jesus Christ, I am persuaded that I have eternal life and there's nothing that can move me off from that. The question is this morning, is that you as a child of God, do you have that confidence? Are you that persuaded? You cannot find it from just sitting. You have to find it from getting into the Word of God. You have to find it from applying the Word of God. You have to apply it even in the hardship as well as in the good times. Always knowing that one day, as the Lord walks with me today, remember what He told Joshua, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there. But He says, you know what? Get in My Word. Know of Me. And then you too can be fully persuaded. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, the Lord says today is to be the day of salvation. May we stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I thank You so much for what You've shown us from Your Word today. I thank You so much, Lord, that as the Apostle Paul was committed and persuaded and he gave his life unto You, I pray, dear Lord, that we can take that as an example. We know that You, Lord, that You laid Your life down for us for as an example. But here was a man that was committed, and I pray that we can follow in that similar type of pattern to commit our lives unto You. Always be willing, as Peter said, always be willing to give an account, to give a reason for the hope that's within us. But that's only going to come through persuasion. We are persuaded that You're able to keep us. Lord, I pray if there's one again that's not saved, have never trusted in your Son as Savior, we pray that today, not tomorrow, but today is a day of salvation. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.